you know, Don, if the Spirit moves you, you can get up and sing and dance. And he said the only thing that would cause him to do that is Cajun music. So if we can ever figure that out. Mary Tulpo, you would dance too, huh? Okay. Well, I didn't know all this about you. I'm in here praying for you all the time. I don't know things like this. The United States used to rely on petroleum and other foreign sources of energy, but we as a country adopted a goal to become energy independent. And the reason this became a goal of ours was to reduce the leverage other countries had on us and could apply for their strategic advantage. As of November of last year, we became a net exporter of oil. That doesn't mean we don't take in foreign energy sources, but we are a net exporter. We export more than we import. However, there is an area where America is woefully dependent. And if you thought about it, you'd guess it. It's the area of debt. I used to be a stock and bond broker for a handful of years, and as such, I would compete with banks for rates of return with certain customers whose risk profile lent itself in the direction of taking a little bit greater risk. I would sell Marriott hotel bonds, Chiquita banana bonds. You ever tempted to buy a Chiquita banana bond? Kaufman and Broad bonds. There was a big contractor out west by the name of Kaufman and Broad, Louisiana Power and Light. They would get a slightly higher rate of return. And what the need was, these corporations needed cash, and they carried these bonds on their internal ledgers as debt. Well, similarly, the United States government, when it wants to continue to overspend, which it has never not wanted to do, sells T-bills, bonds, and notes. And right now we have $23.25 trillion, I believe, outstanding securities, treasury bills, bonds, and notes. So when you buy a treasury bill or a bond or a note, you get a rate of return, and the United States government carries it on their internal ledger as a debt. And the problem with this situation is that about $17 trillion of that is owned by the public. Our government itself owns about $6 trillion of it. But of that $17 trillion owned by the public, Japan owns $1.12 trillion, and China owns $1.11 trillion. So Japan's slightly ahead of China. Back in the early 80s, Japan owned about 70% of our debt. The problem with that, slavery, if you want to view it that way, is they could say, hey, I want my money back. And so that complicates the game of chicken that we play with our tariffs, et cetera, with these other countries. However, in the case of China, they will absolutely disappear if they can't sell their products here. So there's a little bit of leverage on both sides. Unlike the U.S. government, whose need to sell treasury securities is driven by overspending, thus creating a dependency on the bondholders, as I just described, you and I have a total dependency on the Holy Spirit. And this dependency is healthy, although we don't fully and at all times understand it. This morning I'd like to explore with you in what ways we're dependent on the Holy Spirit, how we're reminded of this dependency, and how we should alter the way we pray because of this dependency. So first, the ways in which, just in the chapter we're focusing on, Romans chapter 8. And remember, the goal of Romans 8 is to teach the absolute assurance that we have, absolute assurance of salvation. Recall that it opens and it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And you could add, nor ever will there be any condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, because God created a body for Jesus. He was incarnated into that body, and sin was punished in his body so that it will never be punished in your body. Y'all can say amen. You can just keep doing it all day if you want. So it's taken care of. Verse 2, though, we start with the Holy Spirit right away. What ways are we dependent upon him? Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. There is a principle of movement in the Spirit. The Spirit is inside of us doing the bidding of God, crying out to the Lord through us, teaching us, guiding us, leading us. Just as we talked about, there's a law of the Spirit of the flesh and death. There's also this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, counteracting that. And as we always say together, the believer decides who wins. You can walk in your flesh and look like an unbeliever, and you can live in defeat, or you can decide to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. If I walk in the Spirit, I won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh, and thereby determine who's winning the battle. This battle will rage, sadly, until we draw our last breath, but the facts are the facts. That's the battle we're in. Verse 4, Romans 8. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The righteous requirements of the law is God's law, and it is spiritual, but we fall short, and we're never going to meet it entirely. We will still fall short. However, when we fall short, we're not looking forward to condemnation, because again, our sins have been forgiven. But the Holy Spirit will help us to get closer to complying as we rely on the Holy Spirit. And verses 5 through 10 are just an expansion of that thought. For those who live according to the flesh, verse 5, set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And we rely on the Spirit of God for our resurrection. Remember the next verse. Let's look at the next verse. It says, if that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, then he will quicken your mortal body. That is, on the day when your mortality takes on immortality, it'll be that same Holy Spirit that animated Jesus out of the grave that will resurrect your bodies and give you a body like unto your Savior's, a glorified body. Verses 13 and 14. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So every time I decide to expel a thought, it says cast down every imagination, high thoughts. And by the way, the thoughts that I have to do evil, the thoughts that I have of lust, the thoughts that I have of anger, the thoughts that I have of not putting the best construction on the person I'm thinking of, but a negative. I don't want to give them up. They're stubborn, and I wallow in them sometimes. I'm confessing to you, you don't have to confess to me. But maybe you're quietly thinking, yeah, me too. And we have to get violent. We're to not just act like Christians, but we're to be Christian inside. So when I have a hurtful thought about Sheila, I'll pick on Sheila. If I have one, I need to put it down. I don't need to wallow on it. I don't need to think about it. If I'm thinking about some other issue that I know is a sinful issue, I need to put it down and realize that I'm putting to death. Every time I take that step, I'm putting to death my flesh and its thoughts. Verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Now, this is a little subjective, but the Holy Spirit has a way of confirming that you are his child by an impression. And verse 26, where we are now today, a new verse. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. It doesn't say, likewise, sometimes you don't know how to pray. It says, likewise, we do not know what to pray for. And the definite article is there, so we do not know the what to pray for, given our particular circumstance, the particular trial that we're in, the specific danger that we're in. Now, Wayne was up here reading the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. What does it mean, according to the Westminster Larger Catechism? What does it mean when you say, thy kingdom come? And that general prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is a wonderful prayer. However, we don't live in the generalities of life. We live in the specifics. We have somebody that just, we overheard say something wrong about us. How do we pray for that? What is the right way to go? The question that Paul's dealing with here is, what in my peculiar circumstances am I to pray for? What in that particular trial that's not specifically covered by the Lord's Prayer should I pray? That's what's going on there. And we should be praying for his help. The ways we're dependent on him, we just looked at. The reminder to lean on him from the life of Moses, the life of Paul, and I'll add a personal testimony to those. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 3. Verses 23 through 26. They're about to go into the promised land. Moses has been disqualified to go because he showed a fit of anger in the wilderness. But he begins to pray in verse 23, Deuteronomy 3. And I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Please let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country and Lebanon. Verse 26, but the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough from you. do not speak to me of this matter again. He was praying a prayer he didn't know the what. He was praying his own what. And God said, that's not the what I want you praying for. So he rebuked him. The Apostle Paul had a similar situation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the first 10 verses, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, the Apostle Paul was given lots of revelation and penned 14 epistles. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, then, Paul concludes, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The power of Christ may rest upon me. I shared with you that Ann and I had a particularly difficult time period in our marriage. I don't know when it was. Last week, we had a little difficulty, but I'm referring to a time 13 years ago, not last week. And I have a way of getting under people's skin. You just don't know it yet. I get under some of your skin, but I can, at home, I'm really, really very good at it. And I'm not going to brag about it. I just say I'm good at it. But I was praying fervently that Lord would fix this issue we had. And I told you that I had a key to Calvary's church, and I would go in there in the middle of the night praying and shouting and screaming up and down the hallways. I can shout pretty loud. You've never heard me shout this loud. And I was expecting the police to come. Because I said there's no way they can't hear me out there. But you can't stay in that spot constantly. At some point you have to. At some point you're still praying, but it slows down. And I heard myself say, thank you, Lord, for giving me this issue, because there's nothing else that would have captured my attention like this issue. And there, by the way, there was nothing else that would cause me to pray that much, and nothing else that would cause me to praise that much. So I was praying for God to take away something, and he didn't speak to me like he did Paul, and he didn't speak to me like he spoke to Moses. But when I heard myself pray that prayer, that was the Holy Spirit landing the plane. And that's how I expect he'll pray for you. When you get off, when you're praying for this over here, and he'll put up the right kind of roadblocks for you to discern, aha, God doesn't want me praying this way. So how then should we pray? So we looked at the ways we're dependent on the Holy Spirit. We looked at the reminders that he gave Moses, that he gave Paul, that he gave me. How should we pray? You should pray to the Holy Spirit. It's okay. It's spiritually legal for you to pray to the Holy Spirit, isn't it, Pastor Wally? He says this. Pray to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I know your function. I know that you're a supply for me. I know that you're here to help me. Please help me understand how to pray. I don't know the what to pray for regarding the circumstance I'm facing right now. The Lord's Prayer doesn't seem to meet the case. As wonderful as it is, how should I pray now? And just go ahead then, having said that, and pray. You know, we say, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. It doesn't say you don't have understanding. It just says don't lean on it as the final word. In all thy ways acknowledge him. So I'm going to go, I prayed for a direction, and I say, Lord, I think this is the way to go. And I'm walking in that way that I think I should go. But in all my ways, as I'm walking, one foot after another, I'm acknowledging him. I'm saying, okay, Father, is this still the right way? Do you want me to turn left? Do you want me to turn right? Same thing with prayer. Ask his help, and then go ahead and pray. But keep an ear open for what direction he may be steering you in that you heretofore were not listening for, because you didn't expect to be interrupted by the God of the universe. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you help us pray because we do not know how to pray as we ought. In Jesus' name. You know, as we sing the fourth verse of He Leadeth Me, as Don and Deb come, and you guys can come now. That's why we're singing all the songs we've sang today. They've all been songs about our weakness. You know, the first song, What a Friend We Have. It's our weakness, our infirmities, which means weakness. We are weak. When Adam was created and Eve were created, they were created without weakness. Weakness is a part of the fall. But that's where we're at. We're part of the fall. And so we need him. And let's sing together. Let's stand with them.